1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 14. And let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. Yeah, you've left us here with your written word and your Holy Spirit. And how, Lord, we can open up your word and know the things that you are speaking to us. Lord, we don't have to reach out to go out some high mountain and try to figure it out by our own feelings. We don't have to work real hard at trying to figure it out, Lord. It's just right here. It's very easy. And we thank you for making it so easy. And we ask you, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, to work in our hearts and to do things that only you can do. I ask you to fill me with your Spirit so that this teaching would come as from your heart and not from mine. We love you so much, and we thank you for being here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know what's going on. The Corinthian church is a problem church. They got a lot of problems, and we've been dealing with the first four chapters of the problem with them. It's just been division. It's been they've been pitting one teacher against another. They've been saying, well, Paul's okay, but I like Apollos. Or some would say, well, Paul's lousy. I don't like him at all. And I like Peter. Peter's a much better teacher. And besides, you know, he's one of the originals. And some people would just say, well, I'm of Christ, and I'm not going to be under the authority of any of those knuckleheads because it's just not right that any man should have any kind of authority. And so they would go and sit on a hill somewhere and say, I just don't like anybody but Christ. And that was wrong. And everybody was wrong in their division and their pitting themselves against others and such. And Paul, throughout the first four chapters, you know, gives us the one answer to all of that, and that's not to have organized unity meetings. It's to get our own hearts unified with God Almighty. And it's an individual trip. It's not a trip that we need to do and point fingers at each other. Hey, you're not unified. Hey, you're not unified. You know what? You'll play that game the rest of all eternity. You can always find somebody who's not going to do it just the way you want to do it. So the only answer is to have your eyes set on the Lord Jesus Christ and become unified with Him. And then anybody else who is unified with Christ will be unified with you. And that's what it is to have a unified church. So we learn that from Paul, but also in chapter 4, he gets pretty down and dirty with them. He tells them what he knows about them, of their arrogance, about how they've got everything they need. They think they're so smart, and they'll sit there on their big fat pews, right? And they'll say, hey, I have no respect for that guy, Paul, who is out on the road giving his life up for Jesus Christ in every way imaginable. And these people who will only sit around and listen to their own opinions of themselves also have opinions of others. And Paul is saying, I wish you could realize how foolish you all sound. To be so stuck on yourselves, believing that this whole walk is all about you and all about your comfort and all whatever you can get out of this. Paul says, meanwhile, I'm out there getting rocks thrown at me. And he's really letting them have it in the first part of chapter 14. And then, just out of all of this, he says in verse 14, did I say chapter 14? Chapter 4. In verse 14, he says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. Let's just go ahead and say something that is plain truth. The Corinthian church was shameful. Like the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3, shameful. Why? Because they thought they were so rich, they had it all together, but they were lukewarm. They really didn't care about God. They just liked to put his name in there to help support their self-centeredness. And so, you know, as you read in Revelation chapter 3 about the Laodicean church, that, hey, you guys are miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You have no clue how miserable, poor, blind, and naked you are. And so it was with the Corinthian church. Paul's telling him, you guys are miserable, poor, blind, and naked. But then he goes around and says, well, I'm not saying this to shame you. But remember, this is a shameful thing. But he says, these are warnings. And understand that whenever the Bible or even a brother shares with you shameful behavior on your part, he's not doing it to shame you. He's doing it so that you would be convicted and not condemned. He's doing it not so that you would go into the corner and sit down and pour dirt on your head. Say, well, I'm just a loser. No, it's as a warning. Paul's saying, yes, I pointed out truth to you, but it's not in order to shame you. It is in order to warn you. And you look through the scriptures, there are so many warnings throughout the scriptures, aren't there? One after another, warnings about certain types of people. In Matthew chapter 23, warns you against the Pharisees. All of those self-righteous, hoity-toity guys with their nose up in the air. He says, stay away from them because they're so evil on the inside. They look good on the outside, but they're evil on the inside. Stay away from them. There are warnings against divisive people. Stay away from divisive people. Warnings against false teachers. Warnings against so many things. But here, this warning is interesting because it is a warning against ourselves. He says, look how you guys are. And we concluded last week, and all of the empty chairs today could have to do with what we learned last week. We concluded we're a little closer to Corinth than we thought. As a church, as a whole. And so... this warning was not only against the Corinthians, but it was against ourselves. And the fact that we have everything we need. Everything we need physically, materially. We have everything we need as far as studying the Bible. We have available to us volumes and volumes of commentaries, dictionaries. We have 3 billion different types of translations of the scriptures. Be careful of those. But we have so much. And so a lot of times we sit around and think, well, you know, we are the great Christians. Because look how much God has blessed us. And look at all that we know. I have recently heard that there are countries that are sending missionaries to the United States. Dead serious. And I'm thinking, if there's any country that needs missionaries, it's this country. I think so many of the Christians need to be evangelized. And so this was all a warning against ourselves. And you know what? We like taking warnings against other people, right? Stay away from that kind of guy. And it's good because then we can take that and use it to our own sinful advantage and say, ooh, you mean that guy's rotten and wicked? All right, let's talk about him. And you don't mind staying away from him and talking about how rotten and wicked he is. And it makes you feel good in your own heart. I'm better than him. I'm supposed to stay away from him. But what about when the Bible tells us to stay away from ourselves? The Bible's telling us, you know what? If you have become prideful, arrogant in all that you have, thinking that you don't need any more of the Lord, then I warn you, you need to turn that around. Paul loves them. Paul calls them my beloved children. And I get the feeling that the Corinthian church kind of rolled their eyes at his supposed love for them. When they got to this part, now, I only get this because I know how people are and I know how the Corinthians were if you read this whole letter. But you're looking through this and as you're reading it and he's kind of chewing them out. No, he's not kind of chewing them out. He's really chewing them out. He's letting them have it with both barrels. And then after all of this stuff he's saying about them and about himself, then out of nowhere he says, hey, I write these things not to shame you, but to warn you as my beloved children. Oh, I could see them reading. Oh, beloved. Right. Rolling their Corinthian eyes at his supposed love for them. Like a rebellious teenager. Yeah. The rebellious teenager believes that every time mom or dad says, don't do that, they believe that mom or dad is the enemy. Did you know that the attitude of a rebellious teenager comes straight out of the Satanic Bible? What? Really? What was that guy, Anton LaVey, who had written the Satanic Bible? He has 10 commandments in this. And one of the commandments is, thou shalt not listen to anyone who says thou shalt not. You see, the person growing up and trying to sow his wild oats believes that anybody telling them that there's danger in anything, they say, you're against me. You don't want me to succeed. You don't want me to have fun. No, but the one who loves you will put those boundaries and those guardrails and such in your life and say, if you go past these boundaries, it's going to kill you. But I do believe the Corinthian church felt like that rebellious teenager who would rather hang out with anybody that wants to sell them drugs than they would somebody who would want to give them life. Because it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, now that the next letter that he would write to them, in verse 15 it says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. The more he's trying to do what is best for them, the more they detest him and resent him. Man, you're going against my grain, man. Understand something, gang. Love has warnings and boundaries and guardrails. That is a fact of love. If you want to live a life without guardrails and boundaries and such, you are living a life without love, and the person who is supposedly raising you just doesn't care. In verse 15, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. I do want to say that Paul is not pulling rank here. I don't believe he is. But rather, I think he's appealing to their common sense, which I know they didn't have a lot of that. Many of you have ever tried to appeal to somebody's common sense. It doesn't work sometimes, does it? But he's trying to appeal to their common sense, and he's not saying to them, I'm demanding that you call me Father, because just this is kind of a by the way to help explain this, but the Pharisees would demand that people call them Father and Rabbi. And they love to be called Rabbi and Father and such. And Jesus commanded the people in Matthew chapter 23, verse 9, don't call anyone your father, because you have one father, he's in heaven. And that was more a rebuke to the Pharisees than it was to the people. And you would say, well, here's, you know, Paul's calling himself a father here to them. Well, he's not saying, all right, everybody, you got to call me Father now. No, that's not what he's saying. He is saying, I am like a father to you. Paul is not going against the command that Jesus gave. But the question is, what made Paul like a father to them? Well, it says here that he had begotten them through the gospel. He's not the one who gave birth. The Holy Spirit gave birth to them, right? The born-again people. Paul was more or less like the midwife. But in all of his labors, he was there when these people were born again. He would spend 18 months with this church. He started the church. He was there when most of them were born again. And then he was there to watch them grow and help them grow. Now, literally speaking, I just want to point something out that you already know, but lest we just forget this completely. Me, personally, I am a father. I have three kids. I have also been a teacher. I have for the last, well, before I came here to be pastor, I used to teach high school. I had taught elementary school. I taught junior high school. I had taught all ages. And the question would be, which kids do I love the most? Okay, I love my own children the most. Your children are fine. And I had, over the years, as my wife knows very well, I had fallen in love with so many of my students. And I would love them as a whole. But I will not, cannot, it is impossible for me to love any kids like I love my three daughters. It's absolutely impossible. It can't be done. And so in the literal sense, Paul is saying, guys, look here. Look how fathers care about and help grow up their kids. And look how teachers, they may want to push you around a little bit. They don't love you like mom and dad love you. So now let's take this and put that in the figurative sense. Saying you, well, just let's do it with us. You all, us, we have many instructors, don't we? You hear them on the radio. They have a lot of really good teachers on the radio. Great teachers. And you have books. And you read people's books, commentaries. And I know that while these people love the Lord and they have this a general love, a real genuine general love for God's people, they don't have a passionate interest in you. Think about, for instance, your favorite teacher on the radio. Excluding me. I would dare not think that I would be your favorite teacher on the radio, but that would be nice. Your favorite teacher on the radio. Well, my favorite teacher on the radio would be, what, Damian Kyle. That guy can teach God's word. And I learned so much from him. But you know what? Though Damian and I are friends, we're not tight friends, but we're friends. He doesn't love me the way my pastor loves me. When I begin to fall apart, I don't call Damien. I call my pastor Larry down at Phelan. Because I know something about him. That guy loves me with all his heart. He cares about me and he's not afraid to tell me the truth. He'll get right in my face and tell me the truth. Because he loves me. Well, I will say this, gang. And I don't know that I even need to say it. And I know I definitely don't need to convince you. But I love you way more than all the teachers on that radio. In any book you've ever read. Because it only is common sense. Why? Because I've seen you grow in the Lord. I was here when many of you were born again. And you don't know what that does to a person like me, what it does to a pastor to be able to watch somebody come to life and then watch them grow. And while I know that God owns you and I don't own you at all, there is a sense of ownership, but it is only an emotional ownership. Where I would protect you. You know, somebody comes against my flock, You want to see me go nutty? It's just awesome to have this privilege of having a flock of believers and loving you the way I do. I got to taste a little bit of this when I went to Klamath Falls on Wednesday. I went there because I told him I would years ago, it seems. But and I love the body of Christ. I love all my Christian brothers and sisters. When I meet them for the first time, I do feel like I've known them forever. Isn't that great? Walking with the Lord, you're off on vacation somewhere and you bump into somebody else, you find out they're a Christian, and then you're just jumping up and down talking to each other like your long-lost cousins. I love that. I experience that so often. And so I love the body of Christ. And I went up there to Klamath Falls, and it turned out that he didn't even want me to teach. I was supposed to just play piano and be funny. That's all he wanted me to do. And I can't be funny. I can only be funny on accident. And I can't. But anyway, I went up there and did my best. And I met some of the people. And as I was ministering, I guess you could call that ministering what I did, I enjoyed the presence of the people. But all I was thinking was, I wish I was back home with my people. It occurred to me, everywhere I had ever gone on the road before I was a pastor, I loved them fine, but I did not have a passion for them. And the Lord, even, you know, right before I moved here, he developed a passion in my heart for Fort Bragg and for the people here. And I understand so deeply what Paul is saying here. Though you have 1,000 instructors, you don't have many fathers. You don't have but one or two or three people in your life who have been there with you, walked you through it, cried with you, fought with you. Paul, again, just trying to get to their common sense. And, you know, Paul is, he's speaking to them. Understand, he's saying, I can talk to you like this, kind of mean, as he talked to them last 13 verses, the first 13 verses of chapter 4. He's saying, you know, I've talked to you this way, but understand this, that I'm not just going to come up here and try to instruct you of things and then go on my merry way, take the money and run, so to speak. I want to get down in there with you and teach you and guide you in the ways that you must be guided, in the ways you must go. And if I have to talk mean to you, then that's what I'm going to have to do. I mean, Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church the way a father would speak to a child who's just come home with a pink mohawk and 666 on his forehead. How would a father, how would somebody who loved his son speak to the, I mean, the kid was always a good kid. And all of a sudden he comes home and says, I quit my job. That's the first thing. I quit my job. And then you say, why'd you do that? And you look at him and there's a big pink mohawk and the big old sixes on his forehead. Is the father going to say, oh, well, son, you know what? You got to do what you got to do. No. And I know every father in here would blow a gasket. Every father here would blow a major gasket over that. Because he loves his son. He doesn't want to see his son taking a path of destruction. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, and we can take this as to us, God Almighty, through his word, speaking to us, I don't want you to go down the path of destruction. And so often when we start heading down that path a little bit and somebody shares the truth with us, we think we're getting yelled at. Maybe it will come across as a shout, a scream, or a yell. But it's total love on God's part. It's complete love. Like a father. A loving father will always speak up. And so in verse 16, therefore I urge you, imitate me. Now this comment sounds pretty arrogant to me. And I don't know if you read that and thought that yourself. I do this, you know what, I have this really cool wireless microphone. and it's got a mute button. And so when I drink my water, I push mute so that you don't have to hear those, you know, gross swallowing sounds. And I just learned right now that this is going to be really, because I couldn't grab it with my left hand. So that's why it took so long for me to just wait and just explaining things to you. Sounds arrogant when he says, imitate me. He says it again in chapter 11, and he adds something very important. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Very important that we understand that that's what he means. And I do have a couple thoughts about this, kind of coming in the side door. You know, as a pastor, you can't get away without this anyway. Churches take on the personalities of their pastors. That can be a good thing. It can be a bad thing. And for certain, it's a scary thing to all pastors if they're thinking straight. As a father, you can't get away without it. Your kids will imitate you whether or not they're trying. Now, they often will try not to imitate you by getting the pink mohawk and the sixes on their head. And that's at the point when a father would say, is this what you learned from me? Did you learn this from me? My wife and I often say that to our kids. Our kids will suddenly just turn into, you're busted. I just turned over. I noticed two of my kids are sitting right here. But, you know, they start grabbing it. There's stuff saying, mine, mine, mine. And you're getting old and they're still doing this. And they start yelling at each other and they start, beep, 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 you know. And they start doing this stuff with each other. And I'm thinking, have you ever heard me talk to your mother that way? Do I talk that way to your mom? Have I taught you this? And honestly, truly, I can say that the answer is no. We talk like humans to each other. We're very nice. We don't raise our voices. We don't hit each other. And so in times like that, I do say to my little girls, I say, would you please try to imitate mom and me? Because we get along pretty good. But bottom line, when all things are said and done, you know what happens is your kids are going to imitate you. They'll walk like you and talk like you. It's just going to be all on accident, a lot of that stuff. And with that in mind, I think, parents, that ought to scare you a little bit. I always had a rule. Well, actually, since we got saved, I decided that once we had kids, we would never do anything that we didn't want our kids to do, except for drive. You know, those of you who drink alcohol and you don't want your kids to drink alcohol, well, what are you showing them? You might as well just hand them a beer too. Because you're saying it's okay for me, but it's not okay for you. And they say, why? And that's the first step in a kid saying, mom and dad are hypocrites. If you smoke cigarettes, and you don't want your kid to smoke cigarettes, it just doesn't make sense. You might as well hand your kid a cigarette. Start them early. Whatever sinful behavior, now I do want to say, by the way, before those cards and letters start coming, smoking is not a sin. In fact, having a drink of alcohol, according to Scripture, is not a sin. Drunkenness is a sin. Understand that. And drinking also, if it's done in a way that is going to stumble your brother, then it's a sin. Even if it's not being drunk. And so, you want to talk to me about that later, we'll talk, but I was just using drinking and smoking as examples because those are the two things that people love to do but don't want their kids to do it. And then they scratch their head and they say, I can't understand why my 16-year-old kid got drunk. Well, that's because he's seen you drunk. It was okay with you. And And so my kids can never say to me, well, you do it, why can't I? I don't know how you guys got me off on all that, because it has nothing to do with what we're teaching here today. I really don't even know where the heck I am. Oh, imitate me. Right. Imitate me. Here's the deal. It sounds arrogant to say imitate me, doesn't it? In the church? Church, listen to me right now. Imitate me. The question is, when we see a child or a brother or sister getting off track, can we really say that? Can we say that to them? Imitate me. And would it be arrogant? My answer to that question is a surprising no, it wouldn't be arrogant. It wouldn't be arrogant to say imitate me. I don't know that I will ever use those words, but it wouldn't be arrogant. And the reason is that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, we should all be able and willing to say, imitate me. The reason is that the only reason we would not say, imitate me, is because that's because we know that there's something in our lives that we know is not of God. We're going to, whoa, don't imitate me. Whoa. Well, you just incriminated yourself. That's just saying, hey, look, I'm carrying around a bag of sin here. So you don't want to do what I do. Drop the bag of sin if you know what it is. Because it is our lives. Brothers and sisters, it's our lives where people are going to make their decision of whether or not they want to follow God. And if they see you with your bag of sin saying, well, don't follow me, follow Jesus, that cop-out we use, it's still true because none of us will be perfect. But we say, hey, Christians are, we're the bumper sticker people. We say, Christians are not perfect. We're just forgiven. Don't follow me, follow Jesus. Well, how are they going to see Jesus except through us? So if we say that, don't imitate me, well, it's time to get right with the Lord. Now, some of you are saying, well, you know, because right now I know there's some mental stuff going on. Some of us are going, oh, wait a minute, is there something about me? Is there something I got to... Because I don't feel people should imitate me, but I'm trying to figure out anything wrong here with me. And I can't really figure it out right now. Well, let's try some things under the heading of imitate me. Imitate my marriage. And under that heading, imitate the way I deal with my wife. Imitate, well, for you wives, imitate the way I deal with my husband. Imitate that. Imitate my time in the Word. See, it's starting to get clearer now for a lot of us, isn't it? Imitate my prayer time. Imitate my giving. Imitate my compassion. Imitate my willingness to forgive. Imitate me. Now suddenly we're all starting to feel a little busted. But gang, this is where it all is. This is where the walk is. It's in our homes. It's in our actions. And if there's something that is falling short there, today's a great day. Because we can go to the foot of the cross and say, Lord, forgive me. I want to turn from this one. And God will give you the ability to turn from it. And we'll get to that in a second. So, let's go to verse 17. For this reason, I sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. And Paul's saying, look, I teach this everywhere. Don't feel picked on, okay? You know, every one of these churches that I have fathered, in a sense, I teach them the same stuff, so don't feel picked on. But Paul is going to send Timothy in his place. Paul met Timothy back in Acts chapter 16, and Timothy was a young guy, and Paul fell madly in love with Timothy. He just saw a guy that had his own heart. A guy who loved the Lord and said, Timothy, I want you to serve with me. This is going to be great. You and me together. And he taught Timothy so many things. He did the horrible thing in Acts chapter 16 to Timothy. He says, hey, Timothy, we're going to go witness to the Gentiles. Now, that's what Paul was called to do, right? But you never know when we're going to bump into a Jew. So Paul circumcised Timothy. We're going to have to circumcise you. And Timothy went for it. He says, all right. You know, Timothy was just saying, hey, I am willing to do whatever it takes to serve the Lord. And they circumcise him just in case they bump into Jews. And that Timothy and Paul could both say, hey, we are Jews. Because actually, Timothy's dad was a Jew and his mother was a... No, his mother was a Jew and his dad was a Gentile. One or the other, I can't remember, sorry. But he, like Paul, was willing to give himself up, even though he didn't have to. He would have still been a Christian had he not been circumcised. He would have still been a Christian had he not placed himself under the authority of Paul. But he loved Paul, Paul loved him, and they worked this ministry thing out beautifully, and Paul's final letter that he wrote from a Roman prison was sent to Timothy. He loved Timothy. Paul had sent Timothy not only to Corinth, but he sent him to the Philippians, he sent him to the Thessalonians. You see, if Paul couldn't go somewhere, he couldn't get away, he would send Timothy. The reason is because Timothy had the same heart as Paul. Timothy had the same mind as Paul. He wasn't Paul. He looked different. He was younger. But he was almost as good as sending Paul himself. I want you to know, I have one of these guys in this church. He is not my son in the faith by any means. But when I want to send my heart and I can't send my body along with it, I send Dan. I am not afraid for Dan to counsel anybody. I am not afraid for Dan to do something like, well, to teach y'all. Dan is a great teacher, but great teacher, that isn't what does it. What does it is the fact that Dan and I share the same heart. And I know that all I have to do is start a sentence and he knows exactly what to do. And when I met him, I knew that for sure. I met Dan years and years ago at a men's retreat. We were just playing basketball. I was the guest musician speaker at this men's retreat, and Dan and I were playing basketball. I didn't even know his name. We just started talking about things, and within 5 minutes of our conversation, we had picked the basketball up and weren't playing anymore, and we were just talking and talking and talking. It was like it was like finding an American while you're in France and nobody speaks English. No, it was like finding, for me, it would be like finding a Mexican American in France. Because as I said, we're all Christian brothers and sisters, but there are some where your heart is knit together so tightly. And I said the most strangest thing to myself at that very moment that I was talking to him, and the very first time I met him, which was now, 12 years ago or something, very first time I met him, I'm thinking, if God ever forced me to be a pastor, I want this guy working alongside of me. And it was hard at first when Dan came here. It was hard because the fellowship didn't really receive him as well as I wanted them to. Because they didn't know him. They didn't know him like I knew him. And I think the fellowship got maybe a little Corinthian with him. The same the Corinthians probably got with Timothy. Timothy? Oh, like we know Timothy. Who's this guy? But the beauty of all of it, though, is that as Dan grew in the Lord, as I grew in the Lord, as y'all grew in the Lord, now, the bad news is I'm going to pastor's conference coming up in a couple weeks, and I'm going to be away for a couple of Sundays. That's the bad news, but the good news is you're all right because I've sent Timothy. Timothy's here. Dan shares my heart, and he's going to teach you just the way I would teach you, and he loves you the way I love you. And I just kind of a fatherly kind of a scolding right now. I just want to say that I get bummed out when I hear that I'm not around on a Wednesday night and only a handful of people show up. If it's Dan teaching or Casey teaching, there's another guy. You know, with somebody else teaching, you say, well, I'm not going to go. I want you to know this is about God's word, and it's not about the type of well, I don't know, we just think that it's just not going to be church unless Kevin's there or something, you know. And it happens at every church. Don't worry, I'm not picking on you. I'd say this to any church, because it happens everywhere. When I was in Palm Springs, Chuck Woolley, who was one of the greatest teachers, he would go out of town and he would have David Hawking come. Those of you who've ever heard David Hawking, he's the best teacher, just awesome, incredible teacher. And I'm hearing the old ladies as they're leaving, they're standing there out in the foyer. We've got a pretty big church. And as they're leaving, I hear them conversing after the service, after David Hawking tore our faces off with the word of God. They're saying, well, if I knew Chuck wasn't going to be here, I wouldn't have shown up, you know. Oh, my goodness. If you want to hear the word of God, you're going to hear it out of every teacher that comes up to this pulpit. You're going to hear it of every teacher that teaches a Wednesday night. You're going to hear the word of God. And that's what we're here for. But I feel very comfortable when I leave town because I know Dan will handle things the way I handle things. Don't even worry about it. And it's just great to have a guy like that. So verse 18, now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. Puffed up, arrogant, prideful. Five times Paul tells them they're puffed up in this letter. He keeps going around that same theme. I think they were a little puffed up. And some of the people, we can only guess what he means by this really, but I think that some of the people were saying, well, you know, hey, we don't need Paul. We got this all together. This is our church. Paul knows it's our church. Paul knows it's our church. I mean, he may even be afraid to come because we're just going to tell him how it is. I'm tired of Paul trying to come in here and push us around. By the way, this is what happens when the church becomes about the people and not about God. You see, the focus must be on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That must be the focus here with this fellowship. It's not about you and it's not about me. It's not about any of us. It's all about Jesus Christ. And the less that we focus on ourselves and the more we focus on the Lord, then it is amazing. Then the Lord will do more through us. And the Lord will do more in us. But we've got to get our eyes on the Lord and get them off ourselves and stop thinking about how wonderful we are. Stop thinking about what we could do if we all banded together. Can you imagine if we all banded together and we got this thing done and this thing done? It's like, you know, if God doesn't get the glory and we get any of that glory, I don't want to be a part of it. I don't. I just can't do it. Psalm 115, verse 1 says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth." It says, "But I will come to you shortly," verse 19. "If the Lord wills, and I will know, not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." This, if you like cliches, let me throw a couple out to you. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where the proof is in the pudding. This is it. Bottom line stuff right here. Paul is going to show up and he's not going to listen to a word they say. He's just going to observe. He's not looking for the wisdom of man's word, and he's not looking for the words of God coming out of man's mouth. Very important that we understand that. He's not looking for, because you say, well, wait a minute. See, there are so many people who can talk the Christianese. They do it good. And then there are so many people who can quote scripture left and right, backwards and forwards, better than any of us can. But you know what, though? When I meet somebody and they're talking to me and every sentence out of their mouth is either from scripture or, you know, horribly Christianese, I get nervous. I say, this guy's trying too hard. They're like, this guy's trying to impress me. And I get the willies a little bit. Because in my experience, every time I'd met anybody like that, I would later find out something very interesting about their life. So Paul's coming to look. He's not coming to listen to their really cool Christian talk or their really cool philosophies. He's looking for power. As it says there in verse 20, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. If we get nothing out of today, except one thing, this is what I want you to get. It's not in word, it is in power. The word power in the Greek, familiar with it, many of you are, is dunamis. It says in the Greek, it means force or miraculous power, ability, abundance, meaning, might, miracle, power, and strength. Now, it comes from a word, it's actually dunamis is the word, but it comes from the word dunamai, which means simply, able or possible. Able, can do, could, may, might, be possible, be of power. Now, I gave you that all that, and you say, well, what does this all mean? It's all pretty simple is what it means. It speaks of ability. The power of God speaks of ability. It doesn't speak in terms of this great fireworks kind of power, although many teachers, many good teachers, I think falsely will tell you, dunamis, this is where we get our word dynamite. Well, that may be true, but the word dunamis was invented far before the word dynamite was. In other words, dynamite was not yet invented when this word was around. So when the guy who invented dynamite, he says, I want a really cool word that means power. He chose this dunamis thing, dynamite. So understand that this word does not mean dynamite. Very important for us to understand that. It does not mean dynamite. But if you wanted to narrow it down to meaning one thing, it means ability. Ability. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus told them to wait in the upper room the 120 of them. They waited, and he said there in Acts chapter 1 that he was going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was going to give them power to be his witnesses. Another way to define that would be, he says that the Holy Spirit will give you ability to be my martyrs. In other words, he will give you the ability to walk with God. Because before we're saved, we have no ability whatsoever. We can't walk with God. Unsaved people cannot walk with God. It's impossible. Because they don't have the power. They don't have the ability. They don't have the Holy Spirit of God. Once the Holy Spirit of God is in somebody, then they have the power, the ability to walk with him. Very important that we understand that if somebody is not walking with God, or somebody does not have his Holy Spirit, it just doesn't matter. He cannot go to heaven. A person who is full of words, great words, wonderful words, right words, who doesn't walk with God, he's not going to heaven. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, many will come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord. He says, not everybody who says, Lord, is going into heaven. Many will say, Lord, Lord, did I not cast demons out in your name? And Jesus is going to say, they say, didn't I prophesy? And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And that it was even possible then, it is possible now that somebody can even do some miraculous thing. Cast out a demon using the name of God and then not go to heaven. How is that? Well, the fact that salvation is not found in gifts, it's found in fruit. Galatians chapter 5 makes that very clear, that saved people look like this. Unsaved people look like that. And it doesn't matter what words come out, just as when Jesus came up on the fig tree, right? Had a bunch of leaves on it. When Jesus came up on the fig tree, he says, oh, well, look at this. And he went and he found no fruit on the tree, and then he cursed the tree. A little something about fig trees is that fruit will come before the tree has been totally leaved out. It's just kind of a weird backwards kind of a tree. And so if a fig tree had lots of leaves, then for sure it's got fruit. And so when Jesus went to the tree, there was no fruit on it. He cursed it, it withered up, and it died. And, everybody's kind of scratching their head over this one. Well, the tree, by the way, was a picture of the Jews and how they were full of advertisement, but no substance. As the tree advertised, fruit here. But upon closer inspection, there was no fruit. And it was cursed. We can't have fruit unless the Lord is in us. And if the Lord is in us, then we're going to walk with him. This is not about walking perfectly by any means, because we're not perfect. This is just saying that there is evidence in your life that Christ has saved you. And so when Paul says, you guys, you arrogant people there in the Corinthian church, you know what? I'm not coming here to hear your words. Don't tell me how saved you are when your life is so apart from God. Don't deceive yourself like that. We're not going there. See, some of the Corinthians were saved, and they needed to be put back on track. Now, others were not saved, and they needed to get saved, and they will get saved. And then there are still others that were not saved and will not be saved. And I think, well, isn't that just the case in every church anyway? Every gathering of people in every church all across America and in the world, there are people that are saved and doing great. There are people who are saved and they just need to get put back on track. And there are other people who are not saved and they'll get saved. And there are other people who are not saved and they're never going to get saved. But they're going to be there every Sunday. They're just going to continue in their empty religious words and their empty religion. And the reason they'll do that is because they said a prayer. They said a prayer and their lives never changed. And they said, don't mess with me. I said the prayer. Leave me alone. And Paul says, here, he says, your words are useless. Salvation is found in the walk, not in the talk. James says, you cannot have faith without works. Faith without works is dead. But understand from Ephesians chapter 2, before, because I know what happens every time I teach like this. You know what happens? A bunch of people say, okay, I got to do better. No, you don't. You just got to love Jesus. And if you love Jesus, it's going to show up in your walk. It's, dare I use the word, it's accidental. If you love Jesus, it will show up in your walk. If you don't love Jesus, that will show up in your walk. It's the old engagement picture. Engaged couples who will be married. They are the most disgusting people to be around. They make you nauseous, don't they? Why? Because they're continually talking about each other and they've altered their behavior to make themselves look wonderful to the other. You know, I have lost some really tight friends to women. You know, you start actually, you know, my friends actually start taking showers and stuff, you know, because their life has changed because they've got this woman in their life. And then their life has changed forever. As it is, me and my wife, our life changed forever from the time we were engaged. And I behaved differently. And it's not a burden to behave differently. As it is in my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and all of our relationships with God. If you behave differently because the Lord has saved you, that's awesome. And that's the way it ought to be. But it's not a burden. It tells us in 1 John that if you love God, you keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. What are those commandments? Love God and love people. And it's not that hard to do. You guys are getting way more than you even bargained for today. And I got to get out of here. We got to hurry. Verse 21. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? So he's saying, okay, you guys, let me ask you this. How do you want to do this? I have to ask my kids the same thing. I said, okay, you need to go take care of your room. And they go, yeah. I said, let me ask you, do we do this with words or with a spoon? It's totally up to you. Very relaxed, you know what I mean? Very relaxed. Either we can do this with words or a spoon. You choose. Isn't that great? I'm giving you a choice. Paul, by the way, is speaking to them about a figurative rod. He's not talking about ransacking the church with a baseball bat. And Paul is really saying, should I speak to you harshly or should I speak gently? What's going to work with you guys, you Corinthians? You decide. Now, understand that Paul never spoke harshly, in my opinion. He just tells the truth. But in my opinion, I just don't think he's speaking harshly. In other people's opinion, they think, oh man, Paul's so mean. Well, whatever. It just depends upon your upbringing, I guess, what you think Paul is being mean or he's just telling the truth. But even if he was being harsh, he followed it up with, hey, I love you guys. Just as if you would ever, you know, speak harshly to your children, you always follow it up with, I love you, and this is why I do this. I have to let me know, that it is our job in the church not to come with a rod, but with a spirit of gentleness and a spirit of love. But we speak truth. Very important, we speak truth. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. If you're wondering how we're to deal with the problems, tells us clearly, Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. In other words, remember, you're the same. Ephesians chapter 4, 14 and 15 says, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But, here we go, speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. We are to speak truth. We are to do it in love. Truth is love, by the way. It is not our job to take up the rod. Now, I do say that in the next chapter, we're going to see church discipline. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. But that has nothing to do with a rod. That's not talking about punishing somebody. It's just taking care of the situation. Because when we talk about punishing, I do think in terms of that wooden spoon and God's massive wooden spoon in the sky. In Hebrews chapter 12, we're told to that God chastens those he loves. And I'll have you know that I do not allow my children to spank one another. So that means it's not our job to spank each other. It's our job to bring one another to the Word of God. That's all. And then God will take it from there. But now, as we close out, for those of us today, or maybe last week, who've been busted by the Word of God, okay, if you got busted at all, I want you to understand that the Word of God, the intention here is to convict, not to condemn. The intention is to warn, not to shame. God always offers us the easy way to repentance. I'm so grateful to Him for that. But because He loves you so much that if His words and His kindness do not lead you to repentance, and you are a child of God, the spoon of God might work. Let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. It says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as a son. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Understand that God does not hold that wooden spoon the way my mother used to hold her stick. Sometimes she'd just get in the mood and the stick came out, you know. And you never knew what mood she was in. Come home, she had that look on her face. And there's the stick. You know, you stay away from her. Don't talk to mom. And I think some people think of God that way. And certainly when you read about God's chastening, we often will remember our parents and how unfairly maybe they had chastened us. Maybe they did some really stupid things. But I want you to know that God is always right. And the spoon that he uses, you know what that spoon is mostly made out of? It's made out of our own sins. What? Well, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19. Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. You know, it's sort of like, you know, the, you know, drug people. You do your drug and you sin, and the sin was real pleasurable for that moment, but correction comes in the morning, doesn't it? And it hurts. And if that doesn't hurt enough, It'll hurt more as you continue to do it. And pretty soon you have nothing. And you've been left with nothing. And you're so hard-hearted, you don't even want to listen to anybody because you still think you're wise. But you lose everything. Sin does that. God allows sin to do the chastening. And if you want to walk that way, then He'll let you walk that way. Only that you'd get hurt so bad by it that you turn around. You come running to Him, as it reads in Luke chapter 15, as the prodigal son comes running home. And the father comes running after him and hugging him and kissing him. Because God is love. He wants you with Him home. He wants you in the best situation that He has for you. And so, the question is for all of us, in any time that we would turn one way or the other from the Lord, would you like God to speak to you in gentleness or with a rod? I choose gentleness. But isn't it amazing how sometimes you don't? You'll hear it. You'll hear it. The Lord says, what are you doing? Nothing. And He says, okay. And then one day, pow. Let's not wait for the one day, gang. Let's praise God and thank Him for His kindness that leads us to repentance, puts us back on that track where we belong. And, you know, I'll tell you what, right when Paul says here, do you want me to come with a rod or with gentleness? This is when he comes with the hard truth to the church, as you would read ahead. And we're going to get a lot of hard truth. Understand that all of God's hard truth is to grow us and to draw us closer to His heart, into His image. Father, we do thank You for Your word. And I want to thank You for Your love for us and how You would demonstrate that at the cross. How while we were still sinners, You died for us. And Lord, how you chose Paul to speak plain truth to the Corinthians. Lord, help us to hear plain truth. For whatever may be in our hearts or whatever may not be in our hearts, we want to hear Your voice and we want to walk with You. And I pray, Lord, for those who might even be doubting their salvation right now. Lord, for anybody who may be walking in sin right now, I just pray that You'd have them repent so that they wouldn't have to live their life in a question mark. But they would know and just be secure in You. Because, Lord, You're the one that holds us together. And so, Lord, have Your way with Your church. Have Your way with each individual. And Lord, as we get ready to go and have some fun today, I just pray that today's time in the over at the park out there would just be a glorious time of fellowship. Awesome, Lord, being with the family. Bless Your people, Lord. We need Your blessing. We love You, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand up.